So we've hit a new year, right? Anybody got a list of New Year's resolutions, or have you given up on that? Lose that 15 pounds from the holidays, right? Yeah, so one resolution I hope we can all make. What's our theme this year? I've emphasized relationships. Let's grow in love towards God and each other and find out practical ways. And today we're going to be talking about one. So this might give you a new resolution to add to the mix. So I want to share a story. When I was in college, I had the opportunity to go to Europe. Anybody had that opportunity to go to Europe as a young, unattached single? That was fun. I got to roam around Europe for a summer. My brother lived there, and I got one of those things called a Eurail pass, if you remember those. You have a certain number of punches on it. Once they punch it, you got the whole day to go wherever you want in Europe. They were all connected. And so I was going around, and this is my first time traveling abroad by myself and staying places by myself. I was with my brother some of the time, but I did take some of the time just to venture out and explore. And one time I found myself at a hostel. Do you know what those youth hostels are? And I didn't realize what kind of places they were. They were very interesting. It's very unisex. Like, the bathrooms are both people, so you have like a shower stall, thankfully. It's not like you're all in one big shower together, but it was still a bit odd to me. And the bunk rooms, everybody slept in the same room. They had three level bunks, and I was like, okay. So, you know, thankfully people were in pajamas and stuff, but it was a weird experience. And I remember one night I went down to the common area, and everybody was drinking alcohol, and people were looking to pick each other up. And that was not my shtick. You know, and so I sat in there. I got bored rather quickly. I just was like, this is no fun. Some people were having a great time, but I was not. I was not having a great time because I was not there to get drunk, and I was not there to pick someone up. So that was the main purpose. Most people were there. So I felt a little bored. That was my first experience with the bar scene. Maybe some of you have experienced the bar scene back in the day. Maybe you're still experiencing the bar scene. I don't know. But I didn't enjoy it that much. So I want to share a little bit about that. You say, well, how does this relate to our message, Eric? Well, my personal journey with my perception of alcohol is interesting. So I'm sharing this, and this is not necessarily a word from the Lord. This is my experience, so let me share that. So my parents are here. They were good folks. They were not teetotalers, but I remember my dad sharing how when he was in the Air Force, how they would go to parties and everyone would be drunk, and they got kind of fed up with that. They thought, we're going to steer clear of alcohol. And so even though I don't think they would proclaim to be teetotalers, they didn't have alcohol in the house growing up. So we didn't experience that. And then I went to a Christian high school where it was very teetotaler, Mansfield Christian. And so by the time I graduated, I don't think they tried to teach us this, but I had this view, like, if someone had a beer, I would question their Christianity. Anybody been there before? Okay. And over the next decade or so, I pursued a missionary career overseas, and I had to deal with the fact that in France and these other places I went, that people could drink alcohol at a meal, and their goal was not to get drunk, but just to have a glass of wine with their dinner. A lot of times in America, we tend to abuse alcohol, right? It's like binge drinking. And so it was interesting to go to these other cultures where a glass of wine at dinner was fine. It was not fine. If they didn't want to do it, they did. If they did, it was not a big deal. And I had to come to grips with this that, what does the Bible actually say about alcohol? I thought, like, it said, you should not drink, right? Thou shalt not drink alcohol. When I went to find that verse, I couldn't find it. Has anyone ever looked for that verse? It's not there. But it does speak of don't be drunk. Don't drink in excess. Don't become inebriated, okay? So I had my teetotaler view turned to more of a temperance view. So you may say, well, Eric, why are you talking about this? What are you dealing with here? So maybe you're somewhere on that spectrum. I'm not sure where everyone falls today. But in this passage we're going to look at today in 1 Corinthians, we're looking at how what you and I do affects others, and how you and I view Christian freedom is important, not just to us, but also to those around us. You know, imagine with my newfound freedom where I say, I can have a drink, that I encouraged another Christian brother who was struggling with the idea of drinking alcohol, and maybe that guy came from the background of being in the bar scene, of going to the bar scene to pick up people, to get drunk, and I say, I have freedom. I can go to the bar, and I'm not concerned with picking up others or getting drunk, so I can go there and have a drink. And I say, you know, brother, you should come with me to show your newfound freedom in Christ. Would that be a good idea? Maybe you have had a friend that's been an alcoholic, and they've got on the wagon, right? And alcoholism is a struggle, maybe with their family or with them. You don't want to take them to an environment where alcohol is flowing freely, right? They tend to stay away from those places because they don't want to fall off the wagon. Whereas I maybe didn't grow up with excessive alcohol happening in my home or anything. I didn't have that issue as much. But I need to be aware of my brother or sister that might struggle with that and potentially fall back into sin because they're following my example, or I'm trying to encourage them towards a freedom that they're not comfortable with yet. So what this involves is an important distinction in how you and I view Christian freedom. Often we ask this question. I've had teens ask me this. I've had adults ask me this. We ask this question: how far can I go before I fall off the edge? Right? How far can I go? Sometimes we have that attitude, maybe in physical contact in dating or whatever the quote rule is. We say, how far can I get close to that edge? And we like to just stick our toes right off the edge and say, I'm getting as close to the edge as I can, right? I would say we should rather be asking, what are my motives to do this in the first place? What are my motives to do this? With what heart am I approaching whatever I do? Because the Bible says, whatever you do, do it for what? The glory of God. So that often can be a much higher standard than any external law I would ever give you. And I remember going through that in my own mind. You know, they used to say when I was younger, they just various, not my parents, but other people, they'd be like, don't watch movies. You know, all these different rules. And I asked myself, why am I going to this? Why am I watching this? Is this for God's glory or just my own? It's kind of a hard question to ask. And sometimes I would get irritated because I didn't want to answer that question. So the Corinthians are dealing with a couple issues here. They grew up in an environment where banquets would often be held in pagan temples. That was sort of the social gathering place of the city. Homes were not very large, especially unless you were really rich. You could not gather people. So wedding receptions, anything like that would be held in various pagan temples, little banquet halls. And you had the issue of the food there had been sacrificed to those pagan deities. Okay? So in addition to that, meat sold in the market was often leftovers from sacrifices in the pagan temples. So think about it. If they're the ones killing animals, that's probably going to be what ends up in the market. Okay? So you had two issues. Can I eat meat offered to idols? And can I be involved in feasts held at pagan temples? Okay? And what this passage is dealing with more is, can I be involved with feasts held at pagan temples? It's not talking about the meat offered to idols. The word they use for sacrifices there is not just meat, but it's like part of a celebration at a temple. Okay, so those issues, well, Eric, I don't have to deal with that. I'm not having friends invite me to the Temple of Artemis here in Mansfield to have a banquet, right? So how does this apply to us today? Well, the principles they're dealing with may have been different then, but the principles are the same today. The specifics, sorry, may have been different then, but the principles are the same. So I would say this is the thesis or whatever of the sermon. Take care how your life affects others. Take care how your life affects others. That's the one imperative in this passage in chapter 8, is Paul says, take care. So let's look at that. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 8 with me. We're going to read 8, the whole chapter, 1 through 13. And I'm looking at it in the English Standard Version. So, now concerning food offered to idols, and that word there is like, it's not just meat, it's the ceremony of food offered to idols. So that's kind of the context here. We know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, in parentheses there, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So, there's three ideas here of taking care. It's first, your purpose, your belonging, and your freedom. So let's look at this. Number one, take care how your life affects others because your purpose is in God through Christ. Look at verse 6. Let me read that again. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So the pronouns there are pretty important. We exist for God, but we do it through Christ. So your purpose is not to glorify yourself or to flaunt your Christian freedom, but rather it's to remember that you exist for God, for His glory, and you're able to do that through Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. So we see that in the middle of this passage, Paul puts forward this profound purpose statement. As they're asking about Christian freedom, he says, as you're thinking about this, remember what the real purpose of everything is. It's not about your rights. It's not about what you're free to do. That freedom is based on the fact that you exist for God through Christ, not through your works, not through obeying the law, but through Christ. So he's reminding them of gospel. So we don't exist for ourselves. We exist for God and for His glory, and we do it through Jesus Christ. So God has commanded us. What's the great commandment? Love God, and what else? Love others. So that is our purpose. That is our purpose. So one of the principle of Christian freedom, this idea of moderation that I was talking about with alcohol, that can be twisted sometimes to apply to things that are sin. That is not Christian freedom. So there's things that the Bible outright says are sin, and that's not a place for moderation. We don't have moderation in murder. We don't have moderation in lying. Things that would fall into the Ten Commandments category, there's no room for moderation. Sin is sin. So often I've heard this, like there's certain classifications of activities. People are like, well, I view this differently than you. Sexual immorality is a big one. Yeah, it's not right, and not in moderation either. Okay, so that's not what this is speaking of. So being free in Christ does not mean we're free to do that which has been called sin by the Bible. But here's where the fuzziness happens, right? Often the church has created fences around the law, sort of like the rabbis used to. The Midrash was like an addition to the law. We create fences around the law to protect people from going near the edge. Has anyone gone to the Grand Canyon? They sometimes have things to keep you from the edge. Because you get too close to the edge, you can fall off. So sometimes in the church we do that. We put up fences that God never put up to keep people from remotely getting close to the edge. What are some of those fences? Anyone remember some of these fences? They're not specifically commanded by Scripture, but maybe you grew up with these fences. Yeah, right? So we can think of a lot of those. Certain dress codes. Oh, you always have to wear a tie to church. different things. Now, there's a good principle. Yeah, wear your best for the Lord. Yeah, that's great and all. But we sort of get these things as laws that aren't really laws. And we start to judge others if they don't keep those and think, like I did, I thought, wow, someone has a beer. I don't know if they're even a Christian. I started to judge people by that standard. Now, it's fine if I don't drink alcohol. I'm not going to live or die if I do, right? It's like Paul says, whether we eat or not, we're fine. But often, there's the one side. Those that have those standards can judge those that don't have them, and those that don't have them can flaunt that and cause those that have a standard to fall. So I think this passage is addressing both sides. Those that overexert freedom and that those that try to control others through things that aren't even commanded in Scripture. So, while we have freedom in these areas, we would do well to ask ourselves again, what are my motives for doing what I do in the first place? Is what I'm doing glorifying God and blessing and building up others, or am I just concerned about myself? So one hard fact I've had to deal with in life is the question, do I put this above God? Do I put this thing above God? That is the real question with any freedom. Freedom can lead us into idolatry if you and I are not aware of it. What is idolatry? Yeah, putting something before God. It's not having this little idol that you're bowing to. That happens in places. People make images, but in America, we don't really have as many of those idols that are gold idols that people set up and bow down to. We bow down to money, lots of different things. We can bow down to family. We can bow down to leisure. We can bow down to a lot of things and put those above God. So how do we know something is a higher priority than God? Now, this is an area I might be getting into building fences, so take these things with a caveat. There might be some indicators, but ultimately, it's really in your heart. But we can sometimes see in actions what might be going on in the heart. Maybe you say, I would rather do this thing to go to church and be in fellowship with believers. Am I saying that thou shalt go to church every Sunday? No. But it might be an indicator if I put these other things. I'd rather go fishing than go to church. I'd rather watch a movie than go to church. I'd rather just stay home than go to church. Now, that's easy to judge, right? But it does show a condition of the heart. If that's happening consistently, so that's where we need to ask ourselves. I'm not going to sit here and judge you whether or not you're in church and try to keep attendance. Oh, you weren't here this Sunday. No, that's not my job per se. But it's our job to say, huh, am I preferring other things than fellowship with believers, to ministry to others? You know, maybe you have a personal devotional time. Is there something you would much rather do than that? And it's always bumping that out. Or I've talked to some people like, I have no time for Bible reading or devotions. And if I was asked them to make a schedule of their week, well, they have plenty of time to watch TV. They have plenty of time to do leisure stuff. But I don't have time for God and His Word. So are other things crowding out my time with the Lord? That might be an indication that possibly I'm putting something else above God. Or God's commandments to love others. If I don't want to love others, I'd rather just love myself, then maybe something's out of whack. So, we need to ask ourselves, what in my life has the potential to do that? It's probably different for each one of us. And this might be a place where someone that knows you well, if you're willing to humble yourself and say to them, do you see anything in my life that could be an idol? That's a dangerous question, right? It's a scary question to ask. So hopefully it's someone you trust. Maybe your spouse or your parent or a relative or a close friend. Say, is there something you're seeing that's a little out of balance? And then you can begin to address that. And you might say, is this something I need to distance myself from that's causing me to fall into idolatry? Also, we may need to ask ourselves this. What in my life can cause someone to stumble who is following my example? All right, is there something in my life that could cause someone else to stumble? Maybe you're a parent and you notice that kid is following your example. And in your freedom, you're doing something and they're following you right into that. And they might not be able to handle that or whatever it is. You need to be aware of those things. So not only does taking care of how your life affects others involve your purpose, secondly, It involves your belonging. So if you go number two, take care of how your life affects others, because your belonging is through Christ and not through anything else. Belonging is through Christ and not anything else. Verse 11, and so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. So the Corinthians were part of a society that emphasized knowledge. Knowledge was a big thing to them. It was an asset. And when they came to Christ and sought spiritual gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit, they were tempted these gifts and their possession as a sign of belonging in the community. So the word for conscience here, we often think of conscience like, oh, I feel bad, right? You think conscience? That's not the word Paul's using here. So it's a little hard for us. We read that into the word he's using for consciousness is awareness of your belonging. It's a sense of I belong in this community or I don't. Okay? The way that conscience is used in this passage. And so the Corinthians were saying that knowledge, if you look through this passage, knowledge is used. So this was special spiritual knowledge that I have. Because I know this knowledge, I have this gift, and they were assuming everybody has this gift. So one thing you'll notice is some of the things are put in quotes in your Bible. Like Paul is quoting the Corinthians here, like where he says, we know that all of us possess knowledge. That's a quote. Paul's not necessarily agreeing with them there. And he goes on to say, well, this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And then they go on to say that we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. He's quoting them, and then he addresses that quote. So they were using these words of knowledge to say, this is special knowledge that everybody should know. And they were trying to say, if you don't have this gift of knowledge, you're maybe not part of this community. And Paul is saying, not everybody has that. Not everybody has that. So rather than belonging to a Christian community only because of Christ who has died for you, they were adding other things. So how do we do that as a church? We do that sometimes, right? We might try to, let me go back to my previous analogy. Well, I have a moderate view of alcohol because I never use it to excess. I might go into a bar with someone and not seek to get drunk nor seek to pick up another person. My brother in Christ may be coming from a background that's very different. And if I brought my brother in to that setting trying to prove a point that now he has freedom to do this because I have this knowledge, what am I doing? Am I building my brother up? No, I'm building. It's funny, the word Paul says verse 10, will he not be encouraged? That word there is built up. So Paul's being ironic. He's saying, you're building him up to sin, not building him up in Christ. So how is your spiritual gift being used? Is it building others up in Christ or building them up towards sin? And he's being ironic there, saying your knowledge is not knowledge at all. Now, while this may not be the perfect analogy, it is a modern one that you and I may face. A more close one is our Eastern brothers and sisters in Japan and China. They have what's called ancestor worship. We don't really do that here, but times of the year they have to go out and offer sacrifices to ancestors, right? And someone might say, well, I'm a Christian now. I don't believe in that anymore, but I still want to show respect to my family. How do I do this? I don't want to be involved in this occult practice, but I do want to show respect to my family. So they have to deal with these issues maybe we don't have to deal with. And if they distance themselves from that, everyone else is doing this, and they may interpret you as being disrespectful to your family. How do you wrestle with that? So Paul's giving them some principles. You and I may not have that exact same thing. Another modern example is when certain churches require certain spiritual gifts to be displayed to prove someone is filled with the Spirit. A modern example of this might be the gift of tongues. Well, I believe in the gift of tongues, that it continues and it's a benefit to the church. Some churches would nearly require that someone display that gift as a sign of belonging. Do you see how that could get off in the same way the Corinthians were reviewing that gift of knowledge? They're like, well, everyone speaks in tongues, but if you aren't being given that gift of tongues, then you're trying to maybe produce it in a way that's not even of the Spirit. And so you're leading that person to be a fake and to pretend when something's not really happening for them. So we need to be careful of that as the church. Paul goes on later in the book to address that very issue. And he says, not everybody's been given every gift. If you've been given a gift, use it, but don't pretend you have it when you don't. So the Corinthians were bordering on requiring the gift of knowledge for belonging. So what's interesting, you know, Paul's irony there, he said that the gifts are meant for building up the church, and he says they're actually tearing down, they're building people up in sin with the gifts. Well, I can share an example of this happening in my life. One time in college, I was at this Acquire the Fire conference, and they were speaking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And naturally, I said, I want more of the Holy Spirit, so I went forward. And we were ushered into this other room, and lines were taped on the floor because it was assumed that people would be slain in the Spirit. And I remember they were praying for me, and I was not slain in the Spirit. And after that experience, I felt like, huh, is something wrong with me? Do I not belong? Didn't display the gift that they assumed everybody would have. Now, I'm not saying slaying the Spirit is wrong. I think it can be good. But when we tape lines on the floor assuming everyone is going to have that happen, we border on what the Corinthians were doing in knowledge, aren't we? We need to be open to the Spirit, but not define what the Spirit should do. So, don't go away here saying, well, Eric doesn't believe in the gifts. No, no, no. What I'm saying, though, is when we depend on the gifts, any one or combination of them for belonging, there's a problem. There's a problem. We belong because of Jesus and what he's done for us. And Paul does say, desire these greater gifts. Desire them. Ask God to give you them, but don't think that that gives you belonging. The only reason you get these gifts is not so you can be important and look cool, but so you can build up others and bless others. That's the purpose for the gifts. So, we as a church can be tempted to do that, to elevate certain gifts and add to what Christ has done for us in a sense of belonging. So, take care of how your life affects others. It involves your purpose, it involves your belonging, and thirdly, it involves your freedom. Take care of how your life affects others because your freedom is best seen in serving others, not yourself. Your freedom is best seen in serving others and not yourself. You could go to number three there on the PowerPoint. Okay. We see that in verse 13. Paul says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Is Paul saying everybody should be vegetarians? No. Don't take that verse out of context. But he's saying, if something I do is going to cause someone else to be led into sin, even though I might be able to do it in freedom, I'm going to refrain from that because my freedom is not what's most important, but my brother's condition with the Lord is the most important. So we are free to love and we're free to sacrifice our freedoms for the benefit of others. So the true sign of knowing God is that we love others and that we love God. We prefer others over ourselves and over our freedom. We choose to submit to others. So how might this practically look in life? So coming back to that alcohol issue I was talking about earlier. I may be fine with having a drink now and again, but I'm aware that many in this community in Mansfield hold a teetotaler view of alcohol. And I don't want to cause them to stumble. So when I'm out and about, I do not flaunt my freedom to have a drink. I'm aware of the company I'm in. And I don't order a drink when it's in the company of someone who has a problem with that. And I don't try to push them further in that. I don't look down on them for their view, but rather prefer them over my freedom. I realize I could do outreach in bars, but I can also do other venues as well. So unless I'm with someone else, I'm going to probably refrain from doing outreach in bars. So, that's how one way I would see it working out in my life. Feel free to chew on how does this work out in your life with your freedom. I like this quote by Jack, I don't even know if I can pronounce his name, Kuchek. I don't know. But I like his quote. I can't say his name. He said, an adequate analogy of 1 Corinthians 8 must have three elements. I love this. Number one, a threat to Christian freedom. Number two, a potential stumbling block. And number three, a Christian brother or sister who might actually be led into sin. Let me say those again. An adequate analogy of 1 Corinthians 8 must have three elements: a threat to Christian freedom, a potential stumbling block, and a Christian brother or sister who might actually be led into sin. Another fellow, Bloomberg, writes this, and I think this quote really helps. He said, through fear, the weak would have forced the community into a self-imposed ghetto. But through destructive use of freedom, the strong would have committed the church to a pattern of behavior indistinguishable from that of its environment. If either group prevailed, the identity and mission of the church would have been gravely compromised. Paul's response was to focus the vision of the Corinthians on their roots in Christ and on their responsibility to each other and the wider world. His passionate prudence is a perfect illustration of love builds up. So we have freedom to do a lot, but in doing that freedom, do we look a lot like the world? Are we indistinguishable? That's getting too far over here, isn't it? But are we so putting fences that we don't even go near the edge so that we're in a Christian ghetto? That's over here. So strong and weak need each other to somehow get here in the middle of love, being aware I have freedom, but I want to love my brother. So we see in 1 Corinthians 8, it does touch upon a theme we have for this year, relationships, some very practical ways, doesn't it? Growing in right relationship with God and each other, staying away from idolatry and not causing our brother to stumble. It hits upon this in a very practical way, but often freedom is abused, is it not, right? Often weakness is abused to force people into bondage. So there's both ways. Will we prefer others over ourselves? So will those of you that maybe have to put some fences to keep away from the edge, will you avoid judging the one that doesn't need those fences and saying, I don't think that person's a believer? Now, remember, caveat is sin, but what you and I may call sin may not be what is said is sin. You know, playing cards may not be a sin according to Scripture. It may be if the heart's wrong. It may be. But that's not necessarily our job to call that one. So, will we prefer others over ourselves? Will we impose our views upon others to their detriment, either in freedom or in adding to the law? Will we truly seek to build one another up or only focus on ourselves and building ourselves up? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, how it balances out. Help us to move towards maturity that Paul's describing here, where we use our freedom to serve others, to bless others. We recognize our purpose is not to build ourselves up, but to serve you and glorify you. We recognize that our belonging is through the cross and nothing else. So, Lord, as we go forth this year, help us to put these things into practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you all go to Circle Church and Sunday School, we're going to do a benediction. And at Grace Fellowship, we just put our hands up just as an act of receiving. So if you want to stand up, we'll do the benediction here. If you can't stand, just put your arms up. Go forth this week remembering to take care how our lives affect one another. May we remember that our purpose is in God through Christ. May we remember that our belonging is in the death and resurrection of Christ and in nothing else. May we remember that our freedom is best used to serve others and not ourselves. Go in peace.